church, his parents were down and had Thanksgiving with us. And so, anyway, I know there's several out of town still, so. Anyway, is there any Bible questions this morning? Somebody asked something to get me my mind working. There, Sister Lynette's going to help.
I had this on my mind for a while. A few weeks ago, in reading in Acts, I'm sure, you know, I've read it before, but it just kind of jumped out at me this time. At the end of, I think it's Acts 26, I think, when Paul was before Festus, anyway, the two authorities. And it said at the end there, one of them said to the other, said if he might have been set free had he not appealed to Caesar. And that just kind of jumped out at me. And I wondered, could it have been, this may sound silly, but could he have, I know that God, you know, an angel told him earlier that you will, you know, said you will go to Rome, fear not. But could it be that he could have gone to Rome at liberty instead of in chains, and that by, was it his fear that caused him to appeal to Caesar, and then he had to go as a prisoner instead? Could that be a possibility? I was just curious.
Well, of course we're looking at, you know, hypotheticals, but if you remember, was it Agabus that bound him with a girdle and prophesied that this man will go to Rome bound? And he said, I'm not willing only to be bound, I'm willing to be to die for this gospel. So it was prophesied that he was going to suffer. And you would think that he was part of God's predestined plan. God had predestined, like he predestined Cyrus, the Medo-Persian Empire. He predestined Pharaoh. He predestined a lot of things to see to it that his plan, he had it predestined that he would have an apostle for the Gentiles, that this gospel would go forth and accomplish the purpose of God. And I would have to say, you know, that there's enough Bible to convince the fact that God's hand was working in his life in such a way that they couldn't have bound him. It's like Jesus said, you can't do anything my Father don't let you do. And it's true that Agrippa told Festus, said if this man hadn't appealed to Caesar, he could have been set at liberty. In other words, they were saying, we could we could set him free, but he's appealed to a higher court, and we're going to have to let him go and see what they say. It almost looks like God put it in his mind to do that. You know, he was a citizen of Rome, and and there again, you know, you also have to consider that evidently God knew, he foresaw that can we find that scripture that I'm mentioning where it was prophesied? Yes. Yeah. It's right in here. 21:10. said when he was, let's see, and as we tarried there many, a certain prophet named Agabus, and when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, bound his own hands and feet, said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jew at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And of course, it came to pass that he was, you could take that scripture and say, well, he could have been let go after he was bound. I would think that God would let him go. I think a couple things happened. Number one, Paul, he won a lot of people while he was in prison. And it's possible that Paul's imprisonment may have been what helped him finish his course. I mean, whatever he had to go through, God's hand on our life we're walking this whole thing by faith. We just have to believe that our steps are ordered of God. And even though we're, like for an example, there's four reasons why we've determined that sickness comes on children of God. One, by chance. God doesn't always prevent everything that happens to us. I mean, he lets us go through natural things. I give that little story that I tell about how I got that round steak bone off that dog's jaw. Y'all heard me tell that story. And what I got out of that lesson is that God was saying, I'm not going to do everything for you. There's some things you can do. I'm not a cosmic Santa Claus to just wipe everything that happens in life. I've had to ask God things like that in business where I've suffered, one time I suffered parvo disease in my kennel. Cost me $42,000. And that's no exaggeration. That's exactly what it cost me. I shipped a bunch of puppies to some people after they were checked by a veterinarian. And in 1 week after they were shipped, they came down with parvo. It takes a week to 10 days for parvo after it's contracted to manifest itself. I refunded every one of them people's money and paid all their veterinarian bills. I didn't have to do that. Most breeders wouldn't do that. But it's why I've got standard poodles in every state in the United States and 15 different countries in the world, because I try to do it right. But you have to ask God, why wasn't your hand on me? Why did you let this happen to me? Well, you know what I think the answer is? Because if you would do the things that you can do to prevent that, it wouldn't happen to you. Now, you can't keep parvo's a live virus that lives in the dirt for over 2 years. You can walk on it with your feet and track it anywhere. Somebody can walk in your kennel with parvo that they walked where it was, and it's on their feet, and they track it right in your kennel, and it will get in your place. But you can treat your kennel with treatment that kills that virus and will keep it killed for about a week. I now treat twice a week. Another thing, you can't kill parvo in the ground. You've got to have concrete. You've got to have concrete runs to kill it. You can spray it till you get to your blue in the face, but you can't get rid of it. you got it. So I had to concrete my kennels where my puppies run. That's some things I wasn't doing. So what did I do? I learned something through a costly experience that God let me go through. I don't think he was punishing me. It was just something happened natural. It happened by chance. But God said, I'm not going to just protect you from everything that you should be doing right. You got to learn some things in life, and you got to learn how to do things right. It's the same way in serving God. You got to learn right from wrong. And you can't expect God to just bail you out of everything. That's not righteousness, and God wants us to be wiser than that. And so that little lesson I learned, you know, when I asked God to do something, you know, I was really praying. God told me, I said, God, you got to help me get this bone off this dog's jaw. He said, you get it off. You know, I had to think. And it took me a long time, hours, to get that thing off that dog's jaw. But I did it. And I learned something in life. That I can do things. God can help me do things. You know, it's just like there's a lot of things in life that you do that you say, why did God let me go through this? You know. In other words, you know, if you break a law and you get in trouble for it, you say, why did God let me go through this? Well, why'd you break the law? You know, I mean, I'm as guilty as any of you, you know. I mean, I can't tell you how many things I've done that, you know, were, maybe they're little things, but if I'd have got caught, I'd have got slapped on the hand. You can't blame that on God for not protecting you from that. I mean, God may protect you for a while, but after a while, he might say, hey, it's kind of like you with your kids, you know. Just, finally, you just have to let them go and let them learn some things in life. You have to bail them out of every problem they get in. And I agree with you, not everybody don't learn, but we as God's children ought to learn. And then we got to learn, you know, some of it, like I said, we're walking by faith. So there's some answers we don't know. We just don't know. We don't know what God's doing. There's things that happen to family, friends. There's things that happen that affects our life. If we're not careful, we'll wonder what God's doing to us when he ain't doing nothing to us. He knows it's going to affect us, but he's doing something to somebody else. Or there's a reason for it. And we don't always know the reason. So things happen. Chance happeneth to all men. Somebody find that scripture for me. It's in Ecclesiastes, I believe. Then sickness also comes. God uses sickness to correct us. He uses it for correction. It's God does that. He doesn't always cause us to be sick, but he can put sickness on you. All things work together. Brother Weininger wants us to mention that. For the good of them that love the Lord, that are thee called according to his purpose. That that fits in with what I'm saying, that it can happen by chance. God can still turn it into a blessing. Ecclesiastes 9:11. Some of you may want to to think there wasn't Ecclesiastes in my Bible. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. So we're all subject to one of the things there he's talking about, time. God has certain things. If you're living in a time like let's just say during a time of upheaval, during a time of war. See, it happens to all men that are involved during that time. It may not have been, God's not doing anything to you, but you may suffer. You may suffer loss, death. You may suffer financially. A lot of things can happen. It has to do with the time. There may be a time of famine. God may be dealing with a certain nation, but the whole world may be affected. You know, and so time has an effect on what is happening in the world, and you get in the middle of it, and God doesn't mean it personally for you, but you suffer with the people. I remember one time I used to, when I first got, I grew up on the farm, and my dad had cattle, and I mean, we never were farmers as far as raising seed crops. We had gardens and we raised a few things to feed the animals, but we never were farmers in that way. I grew up on the farm. Dad had cows. And of course, when I got old enough and got enough money to buy a little patch of land, and I wanted to get me some cows, so I bought me some cows. And the next summer, we had a drought. And I started feeding hay to cows in the summertime. I'm just going to tell you, because when there's a drought, I've seen round bales of hay that sell for $15 a bale, 1,000-pound bales. I've seen them sell for $100 a bale when there's a drought. In fact, I sold some for $100 a bale. I should have charged $15 because I remember having to pay the $100 before. But I was feeding these cows, and I was about to run out of money. But you could, during a drought, you can't give a cow away. Ain't anybody got any feed to feed them. So, you buy them and you're going to lose a lot of money on them, but I can promise you this, if it's a very long drought, you're going to lose more money than what you'd lost if you'd have gave them away, because you'd spend more money feeding them than what they're worth. But anyway, I remember listening to the weather, and they'd say, it's going to rain. And I'd look outside, and I'd look out toward, my land was about 5 or 6 miles out of town on the highway. And I'd see a big black cloud out there. Boy, I'd get in my pickup and drive out there to my land, see if it's raining. Drier than a pen. One time, it was raining. You can see rain. I drove down the highway and checked my mileage to see how far it was from my land to where it was raining and which way it's going. It's coming my way. And it was about 3 miles from my place, pouring down raining. I drove back to my place, drove inside my gate, and drove to the far northern gate, stood there and watched the rain. It rained on my ungodly neighbor just on the other side of the fence before it stopped. Never got a drop on my place. I said, God, what are you doing? What are you doing to me? Well, he may have been absolutely stopping the rain for me to just let me know that if you're going to raise cattle, you're going to experience droughts. You're going to have to learn, that all this goes along with it. And, we can't ask God to exempt us from nature and the causes, natural causes of life. He wants us to learn how to live. If we'll live righteous, His favor will be on us enough and His blessings will be on us, that we'll be successful if we do what's right. We'll suffer all the things that you may have to suffer. God may, and He does, protect us from a lot of things and harm. His favor is on us, but He will let you experience nature. He won't let you just live in a closet where you're exempt from everything. He wants to see how righteously you handle it. How are you going to go through this? How's He going to know what you're going to do if He don't let you experience some heartaches? So time has something to do with it, and then chance. Then, as I said, punishment. God can correct us. God uses sometimes. You know, the disciples asked Jesus one time, said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" His answer was, "Neither. But this has happened for the glory of God." Jesus was going to be there to heal him. That's another reason for sickness. It can be for the glory of God. God may want to show His glory in you. He may want someone to see you go through it. He may want to heal you. He may want to perform a miracle for someone to see. He might want to let you go through some suffering and let someone see and witness your righteous response to suffering and what you go through it, and hold your faith in God and hold on to God. While like Job, God didn't heal Job right away. He went through terrible things. He got so bad, he said, "I wish I'd have never been born." But he never cursed God. He was a witness and testimony of God to all of his comforters and all of his adversaries. And then, of course, sickness comes for death. God can let sickness come on you, and he can take you in sickness. Generally, something has to happen to you for you to die, but it doesn't have to be sickness. It can be an accident. It could be by chance that God can let you die by chance. It's not that He didn't know you were going to die, but He allowed chance to take you. He may have saw the accident coming or whatever transpires. God sees that. But in the same way with this question about Paul had to live by faith. He had to suffer. He had to go through things just like we do. And, the way we respond and react, I love how Brother Liniger gave us that. I wish more people would have saw his pure intentions in that. That he just simply wanted us to know you can react to God and things that happen to you in life, or what God's doing in your life, or by whatever you go through. If you react with a carnal mind without giving God a chance to work and find out where God is in it, you're going to miss it. You're gonna learn a hard lesson through the school of hard knocks. But if you can learn how to respond, wait on the Lord, get answers from the Scriptures, and hold on to faith and the right spirit and the right attitude, then you're developing, that inner man is developing in you. And so, but I've always held on to that, this ministry. I don't know who came up with that years ago, but I've always heard, that those four reasons, at least four reasons why sickness can come. And it has to do with a lot of things in life, But Paul, the Apostle Paul, I would have to think at this point in his life, during a time of a divine order of God and God's hand working in such a definitive way that God's hand was on his life in such a way that I would have to think that God directed that. That the Lord wanted him, because God could have, you know, Caesar could have turned him loose when he got there. God could have fixed that. That wouldn't have been a job for God. But evidently the Lord wanted him to go through his experience in Rome and jail. God could have, you know, there's a lot of things that could have happened. I've thought about it a lot. Paul could have hindered the very work God called him to do if he'd have left him free. He could have went too far with it. I've thought that about Brother Liniger. I can tell y'all, I don't know what would have happened, but this coming together with the convention center brethren and Brother Goodwin's brethren, I'm not sure Brother Liniger was powerful enough in his body to stop that. And I'm not so sure that he wouldn't have stopped it. I was telling Brother Brett and Sister Joanne last night, Brother Liniger told me the day he died, he said, God, Brother Smith, he said, God has showed me my ministries. I'm finished. My ministry's finished. I've done what God's asked me to do. And now, he said, I just want to live my life to where I can prove to the brethren that I love them more than I love doctrine. I'm ready to lay my doctrine down. He said, I feel like it's planted in men like you and other men. And he said, I know God showed me my ministry's finished. Of course, he didn't have any idea he's going to die that night. But he felt like, you know. But I've thought about it a lot. You know, there's, I don't know how many of y'all know this, but there's men in this body that believe God killed Brother Liniger, you know, under judgment. There's men still believe that. They were judging Brother Liniger in that meeting that he died in. He was standing before a judgment seat. They were judging him and putting a lot of heat and pressure on him, trying to take Mission Voice away from him. And there were things that Brother Liniger had done that concerned the brethren concerning multi-level marketing and a lot of investment things that the brotherhood didn't feel like was right. He shouldn't have used his influence to do that across the body. And it reached into Mission Voice. And there was a lot of complaints about that. And they had him on the carpet for that. And he died there. And so some men felt like that was judgment. I don't think that. Brother Liniger didn't do any of them things with any intent to harm anybody. Brother Liniger loved people, he loved this body, and he wanted to help. He wanted to help people. Yeah, he did. I sat with him in Brownsville, Texas. Me and him, we used to, sometimes he'd take me and walk with him, you know, walk in malls. Brother Weiniger walked with him in malls, and then me and Brother Weiniger walked in malls. But Brother Liniger would go walk, you know, because of his heart condition. And in Brownsville, Texas, one time I begged him. I begged him with, you know, to the point of tears in my eyes to stop pushing MLMs and investments. I said, Brother Liniger, you don't realize how powerful a man you are. Your influence, when you say people are to do something, they believe they are to do it because they believe you are a man of God and you have great influences. And if they do it and it falls apart on them, it's hurting you. It's hurting you in this body, and I wish you wouldn't do it. He said, Brother Smith, I told him, of course, you know, I don't mind telling y'all now, I would have never said this when he was alive, but he always tried to get me involved in it, and I would never get involved. You know, when I bought his airplane, I bought it passing notes back and forth to him in a meeting in Springdale, Arkansas, at Brother Merle's. And I made him an offer to buy his plane. I mean, I knew he was never going to get his medical back. And he wrote me back and said, I'll accept your offer, but I want to keep 50% of the plane. I want 50%, so pay me half of it. And I've got 50% of rights on this plane. I said, Brother Linger, I ain't never, ever going in 50% of nothing with anybody. I said, there's no two heads to nothing. And if you got two heads, you got a beast. And I said, I'll buy 51%. You can have 49, and I'll let you trump me once. But I get the plane, I put it in my hangar. You can pay 49% of all the bills on it. He said, I'll do it. He said, I'm keeping 49% of the plane. He said, you can have control of the plane, but when I get my medical, then I'm 49% of the time I can come get it and fly it. I said, all right. Well, about 3 years went by. I paid him. About 3 years went by, and he called me one day, and he said, Brother Smith, I ain't never going to get my medical. I want you to pay me that 49%. I said, well, Brother Linger, I had it when I offered it to you. I don't have it now. And he said, well, how much can you pay me on it? I said, well, I can pay you half of it. He said, well, pay me half now and pay me the other half later. I said, all right. So I paid him. So one day he called me up and he said, Brother Smith, you owe me this much money on my plane. He said, I'm going to reduce it to this if you'll bank wire me the money today. Because he said, I'm going to invest every dime of it in Omega or Destiny, whichever one it was. And he said, I'm going to put some in there for you. I said, I don't want you putting anything in there for me. He said, nah, I'm going to buy $1,000 in your name just so. He said, I know you don't believe me, but he said, when we get rich, you're going to be thankful. I said, all right. So I bankrolled him the money. But one day when we were talking, I told him, he said, why won't you invest in any of these MLMs that I'm trying to help you in? I said, because I don't believe in it. He said, why don't you? I said, because multi-level marketing is a selfish business that is a pyramid that starts with getting a whole bunch of money to give one man money. It's a pyramid. It pushes one man to the top with a whole bunch of money on the bottom, giving your money to that. And it pushes you up. And I said, you know, I know there's concepts about it that sounds good, but I just think it's the principle of it's wrong. Anyway, I never would get involved in it. I'd always use the fact, you know, I said, in Christ, the kingdom of heaven is one man is a servant to everybody and pushes them all up. He's on the bottom, and it's an upside-down pyramid. That, to me, is the righteous way. But anyway, but I don't believe, I never did believe when I was there when Brother Linger died and was with him. And I know Brother Linger had he was a naive man in a lot of ways, but he was a very pure, in his heart was pure. He had the most pure heart of any man I've ever met or had been friends with. And but what I'm telling you is God took him, and he may have took him because Brother Linger's ministry may have been finished, which I'm sure it was. God showed him that. God took him, so I'm sure it was finished. But he may have hindered things if he had continued on with us. And see, so God knows what he's doing, and we just have to trust him that, you know, he's got the big picture. He sees it all, and we're just a little focused part of that. And so we just have to let the Lord have his way and trust him and believe that he knows what's right. He knows what's best. And I feel like he's in control, and we just have to find our way through faith. And God knows who we are. He knows how much we understand, how much faith we have. And he doesn't expect us. That's something I've been thinking about lately. You know, I think we need to return to the joy of salvation. Realize that God loves you. He knows who you are, where you're at. And your salvation is not dependent wholly upon you. If you're serving God and doing the best you can do, that's all he's asking of you. And you ought to rejoice in that. You know, I know we ought to be striving when God deals with us and God talks to our heart. And you know, how many of y'all, you know, I know you, every one of y'all do this. You know, you go along, things are good. Last night, Brother Randy Ayers said I was working on Brother Pratt's plumbing. He's got a mess. And we was tearing the siding off the back of his house to get to it. And he's got a plumbing pipe leak in the slab, down under inside the slab. And but we gave him some temporary help. We got him a drain. It's just a temporary drain, but he's got a drain. But when we started tearing off the siding, of course, Brother Randy Ayers did most of the work. I just stood there, you know, telling him what to do, like he didn't know what he was doing. You know, I just don't want him to get to thinking he don't need me. But not really. But anyway, he's really good at carpentering things with his hands. But anyway, when he started tearing it off, you know, we thought we was going to have to do a bunch of cutting and stuff. And when we started pulling things back, there was already a seam, you know, where we thought we was going to have to go down below the deck and cut it and do a bunch of things. Well, there was a seam right there. And he said, this is too easy. Something bad's going to happen. Well, that's how we all get to thinking. You know, God puts us in a place where we're feeling good, coasting. God's not putting any pressure on us. Every one of us are thinking, what's fixing to happen? let me tell y'all something. Learn to get that out of your mind and enjoy your mountaintop experiences. Your valley's going to come. Don't worry about it. Just enjoy where God's blessing you when it's a time to enjoy. Because you can make your mountaintop a miserable place if you're not careful. So, that's right. You can be miserable all the time when you need to realize, you know, God prunes you back. And then then here comes the rains and you start budding out again. God's blessings is working in your life and you feel good. Rejoice in that. Don't sit there thinking, you know, what's fixing to happen? Just go ahead and enjoy it. And, when you know, just know that I'll come through an experience before long that, you know, it'll be a trial to me. But right now I'm not going through a trial, so I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. And then you finally are supposed to learn how to rejoice in the trials. Be thankful that he lets you experience whatever he's letting you experience and try to get the good out of it. Still be faithful to him, serve him. Sometimes the valley experiences can shake us all the way down to where we wonder if God loves us or if he's even with us. Or, you know, we sometimes think, yeah, every one of us would be gone if God didn't help us stay here, wouldn't we? Amen. All right. Well, some of you brethren can preach when we get upstairs. I feel like I preached a message here. Thank you, Sister Lynette. That's right. Yeah, just look forward to the next mountaintop. Good thought.